What's up, guys?
What up? Velocitizzle.
What up, Kev? Oh, wait. Wow. Hold on. I forgot. Kev's not here tonight.
Where is that guy?
Kevin, as well as a bunch of our other Velocity leaders and students, are on a mission trip to Mexico. So you guys have been knowing that that was coming up and been donating your lunch money and your hard-earned allowances and stuff to put in that jug on the back table. And so now they're gone. So the financial support part of it, well done, good and faithful servants. Now you guys can keep them in prayer as they'll be gone for about 10 days serving and just being a part of God's work out there. But I'm excited to be with you guys tonight. And in Kevin's place, we've got a good buddy of mine, Nate Wise. So give it up for Nate tonight.
I love you, man. I love you.
New face to the Q&A buffet. How you doing tonight, Nate?
I love you. I'm doing good, man. How you doing?
I'm doing good. Thanks. It's good to see all of your beautiful faces tonight. So I know that there's a lot of new people here tonight, whether you're here for the first time because you're newly in sixth grade. Welcome, sixth graders.
Give it up.
Or maybe you're just here for the first time because you came with a friend or whatever the case may be. Tonight is a little different. The last Wednesday night of every month, we do a little thing called the Q&A Buffet, where, okay, give it up for Q&A Buffet, that's cool. And what we do is we've got this black box on the back table back there, and on the back of your bulletins on the bottom, you've got a space where you can write down any questions that you have concerning the Bible or, you know, your Christian walk, whatever it may be. And you guys can write those down, put them in the black box back there, and we get those questions. We answer them on the website. But the last Wednesday of every month, we get a few questions. And we bring them here and we do kind of a question and answer service where we take the time to answer a couple of your questions. And then at the end of the night, hook you guys up with some free food. So you guys down with that? I thought it was cool that we were singing We Are Hungry on Q&A Buffet night. For two reasons. We're hungry physically. We can't wait to get some grub in our bodies. But we're also hungry for God's word, and that's why we ask these questions, and that's why our minds wonder about the things of God. So with no further ado, there's some people out there in the audience that have got the questions with the numbers on them, and when we call the number of question that you have, if you have one, you can come right up here to this mic, read the question, and then we'll give you guys the answer from God's word. All right, so let's get it started. Question number one, go ahead and come up, please, and read the question. Enjoy it while you can, man. This is your last question.
I've heard of a movie called The Da Vinci Code. Some people thought that I know say that it is an anti-Christian movie. Why?
All right. So, The Da Vinci Code. How many of you guys have heard of that book movie? The book's been out since 2003, so it's been out a while. They're now turning it into a movie. I believe it dropped last weekend.
Zach.
They probably did make a game for it. Why don't you guys go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be when we get into our text. So turn to Galatians chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. And I haven't seen the movie yet. I probably am not going to get to see it. I don't really want to see it, truthfully. But that doesn't make it a bad movie. It's just I'm probably not going to go see that movie. Not something on my high priority list right now next to reorganizing my sock drawer. It's not a big thing. But we can look at his book, Dan Brown, the author of the book, and find out a little bit more about The Da Vinci Code, the movie, from the book. Because, you know, most movies are made from the book. And the book's always better anyways, more detailed. So let's check out what Dan Brown had to say on his website when he was answering to this very question, is it anti-Christian? He said, and I quote, "This book is not anti-anything. It's a novel. I wrote this story in an effort to explore certain aspects of Christian history that interest me. And if you guys know, a novel means fiction. So he's saying right here on his website that it's not anti-anything. It's just a fictional story that I use to help understand history better. Well, that's interesting because on the front page of his book, he reads, "All descriptions of artwork, architecture, documents," the keyword documents, "and secret rituals in this novel are accurate," he says. So he says they're all true. So he's stating right here that all this fictional stuff is actually truth. Kind of weird already that he's claiming a fiction book to be history. He also went on to say in his book that all the things that we learned from our forefathers in history were false and that they aren't true. So we're trying to figure out if this movie is anti-Christian or not. Well, some of the things that he claims in his book to be true, we're going to look at those, and you guys can start deciding for yourself what you think. One of the things is that he says the New Testament is not the true account of the life of Jesus. Rather, the Gnostic Gospels tell the true story. Second thing, Jesus was not fully God and fully man, as taught in Scripture and affirmed by early church creeds, but was merely a man who was declared divine by an emperor's decree 300 years after the fact. A couple other things, Jesus married Mary Magdalene and fathered children and made a royal bloodline. And one of the last things, the first leader of the church was not actually Peter, was not any of the apostles, rather Mary Magdalene, and the church fathers tried to cover it up. So that's what he's saying in his book, which the movie is based upon, is fact, he says. It's a novel, though, but he says it's fact. So do those things line up with the Word of God? Do they at all? Anything in there at all?
N-O.
That's right. No. Well, he said that he was using the Gnostic Gospels. Here's a quick little fact about this. The Gnostic Gospels. The Gnostics were a group of a Christian cult, which is they were against the Christians, and they believed that Jesus was not a man at all. He could not have been a man because they believed that anything that was in the flesh, the human body, was evil or corrupt or bad. So he says that he used the Gnostic Gospels to write his book, and then he says that he claims that Jesus was only a man, but his source just said that Jesus couldn't be a man, but he's saying that Jesus is only a man. Kind of kooky. So, let's turn to Scripture and see what Scripture claims now that we've seen what he claims in his book. So go ahead, you were in Galatians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 6 through 9 and you'll follow along. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed," or the word is actually in the Greek anathema, or literally damned to hell. "Let that person be so severely punished that it's staying damned to hell. As we have said before," and now he reinstates it, "so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So we see there's a serious thing going on here that anybody who preaches another gospel, which you guys know that the gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ, which is that he came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried 3 days, rose again from the grave to pay for our sins. That's the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. Anything different than that, let that person who's talking that smack be shut down in a big way. Let him have the curse of God upon him. So let's see this. Dan Brown, is he preaching a different gospel? Oh, yeah. Is he preaching what the Bible preaches? Oh, no. So, to answer your question about the movie, I've heard this movie called The Da Vinci Code. Some people say that it's anti-Christian. Why? Well, clearly you see why. And yes, I see this movie as being anti-Christian. The Bible clearly teaches that if anyone claims that Jesus was anyone but the Son of God, they are in danger of the curse of God. But if you are a believer and you go and see the movie, you won't be cursed for watching it. But we do need to be careful what we let our minds see and what we let enter our minds so we don't become polluted with the world. And if you guys want a further resource on this, Josh McDowell, you can do a search on the internet for him. A Quest for Answers is a good one. Also, in our bookstore over at Parchments by Hank Hanegraaff and Paul Mayer, The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction, really short book, has a lot of good answers for the movie, so you could refute that with the people that would come against you with it.
Sweet. Very good answer, The Da Vinci Code. It's pretty popular nowadays, some pretty interesting stuff. So thanks a lot. All right, let's get question number two. Oh, I got it here somewhere.
It's in my shoe.
Quickly, quickly.
Okay.
Eeny, meeny.
Okay. Is being gay a sin?
Ooh. What do you think?
Yikes.
Is being happy a sin?
Is being gay a sin? Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's actually interesting that this question comes up, because I think in the day and age that we live in, homosexuality is so widely accepted that it starts to become unclear whether it's wrong or not. You know, we watch TV, we see movies, and they portray homosexuality in a good light, and they actually applaud it and reward it by giving these TV shows and movies that portray homosexuality. They give them awards and they give them Emmys and Grammys and all of this stuff. And then we go to the movies, or we go to a restaurant, or we go wherever we go out in public, and we see homosexuals being openly affectionate with one another, and nobody seems to be offended by it. As a matter of fact, if you are offended by it, you may be labeled homophobic. Right? And so it can start to be kind of confusing, because normally when somebody does something wrong, they try and hide it. You know, you think about a criminal, a thief, a robber. He's going to go and he's going to rob houses at night. And he's probably going to put a mask on and stuff. Try and hide it because he's doing something wrong. If a murderer murders someone, they're going to hide the evidence and try and cover up what they did because they did something wrong. Well, if we see homosexuality so accepted and openly practiced, is it really a sin? Well, let's see what the Bible says. We're going to look at both what the Old Testament and the New Testament have to say about it. So first of all, I'm going to look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20, it'll be up on your screen. You don't have to turn there. You can stay in 1 Corinthians. But Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Yikes. Okay, let's take a look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. We'll start reading in verse 9, and you guys can follow along in your Bibles. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So I think by looking at just these two verses, and there are many more in the scriptures that you guys will come across, I'm sure, as you're studying your Bibles, but I think that it's pretty clearly stated that homosexuality is a sin. It is big time a sin. But the world is accepting of it. Well, guess what? The world is accepting of a lot of sin. Heterosexual, homosexual, divorce and violence and all kinds of abortion, all kinds of stuff that the world is accepting. And the list goes on and on and on. The world is so accepting of sin because the world doesn't honor God. You've heard Kevin say it before. They're not Christians. How can you expect them to act like Christians? So they are accepting of all these things. But just because homosexuality is accepted in our society, that doesn't make it right. I'm going to also share a scripture with you out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. You guys can read along on the screens. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of which describe homosexuality, by the way, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's a lot in this world that is loved and accepted, but the world is passing away. And because the world accepts it, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to accept it. No, we're supposed to do the will of the Father. But with that in mind, let me tell you about a common mistake made by Christians that I don't want any of us to make. Because oftentimes, Christians will take the other extreme and say that homosexuality is this great sin, worse than all other sins, and I don't know if it's a result of because the world is so accepting of it or their own personal disgust for that particular sin, but they start to treat homosexuals harshly and say awful things like God hates homosexuals or God hates an even worse name, a vulgar name for that type of people, for homosexuals. And so it's kind of crazy because that's actually inaccurate. That's not accurate at all. God hates homosexuality just as much as he hates the lies that we tell, the language that we use, the things that we steal. God hates sin. He doesn't hate homosexuality more than any other sin. He hates all sin. But the thing is, God loves sinners. And he desires to save them from the penalty of their sin. And he may just want to use one of us to do that. And so maybe you're saying, wow, well, I know a gay guy or a gay girl or something. And maybe, you know, now that you're bringing this up, maybe God wants to use me to reach them. But how do I share the gospel with a gay person? You know, how do I do that? Well, my advice would be, just like you would share the gospel with anyone else, in love. That's the way that it's supposed to be done. Let me tell you, your motivation for sharing the gospel with a gay person should not be because you hate the fact that they're gay, you think it's gross and it kind of freaks you out, so you want to tell them about the gospel. That's not the right motivation. Your motivation in sharing the gospel with a person like this should be, man, I love this person, and I don't want to see them go to hell. And the choices that they're making, the lifestyle that they're living, is going to take them there. And I don't want to see them go there. So when sharing the gospel with someone like this, it's important that we address their homosexuality because we don't want to lead them to think that it's okay. But we don't want to attack their homosexuality, which is different because that's very ineffective. A good way to attack someone's homosexuality is just to come up to them and say, gay people are going to hell. You need to repent, you know? And they're going to freak out and be like, what? I'm not listening to a word this guy has to say. That's attacking someone's homosexuality. But we do have to address it. And a good way to do that is in conversation. As you're talking to them about the fact that we've all sinned and we all need a Savior. We all need forgiveness. You can point out in love, hey, you know, the scripture that we just looked at, did you have any idea that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that, you know, drunkards or you know, thieves and murderers and adulterers and homosexuals are not going to enter the kingdom of God? Does that concern you? Because it concerns me. I want to see you in heaven. That's the way that we do it. And some people that you talk to may say, well, I was born gay. I was born this way. Well, the thing is, maybe you've heard differently, but I'm here to tell you, they're right. they're right, because Psalm 58:3 tells us that we were all born in sin. We were all born sinners. Now, maybe they were born with a tendency towards homosexuality, but maybe you were born with a tendency towards lying or towards stealing or even towards murder. But the fact is, even though we all have the desire and capacity to sin, we make the choice whether or not we're going to act upon these desires. Okay? The bottom line is, because we were born of the flesh with these sinful desires, we need to be born again of the Spirit with new desires and tendencies that aim to glorify God. That's the bottom line. We all need to be born again in order to please God. Otherwise, our sin, regardless what that sin is, separates us from God and condemns us to hell. So the answer to the question is, homosexuality is a sin. However, it's not a sin that is any worse than any other sin. God hates all sin and desires all sinners to repent and be saved. You should not treat homosexuals poorly, but rather treat them with love and share God's gracious plan of salvation with them. And so, if you guys wanted to learn more about how to share your faith with a gay person, a homosexual, or any other type of person at all, a good resource for you is The Way of the Master. They've got these books in the bookstore. They've got DVDs that you can check out. They play their program on TBN. That's about the only program that I would recommend you watch on TBN. But that's a good one. So it's really good, and it helps us to learn how to talk to people about our faith and how to share the gospel with different kinds of people. So there you go.
All right. Good answer. Okay, let's get right along to cue number three. Question number three.
What up?
Could you tell me about the Antichrist?
Sure. He's bad. Next question, Isaac.
The Antichrist.
No, the Antichrist. That's a big question. Tell me about the Antichrist. Tell me about the Bible. Tell me about the world. But we'll tackle it. We'll get to it. There's a lot of different answers for this, because the Antichrist is really a couple different things. It can be thought of as a group of people. It can be thought of as one person. It can be thought about, as we'll see here in a second, the spirit of Antichrist, or an attitude or an attribute of who would be the Antichrist. So first of all, we're going to be in John, 1 John, which is one of the small books in the back of the Bible, about three books shy of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. So why don't you go ahead and get there. That'll be our text. If you hit a bunch of definitions of words, you went too far. Okay. So the first thing I want to see is, like, what is the Antichrist, and what does that word even mean? Well, I would guess that if you didn't like Dr. Pepper, you might be anti-Dr. Pepper. I would guess if you didn't like the color pink, you might be anti-pink. I would guess if you didn't like tall people, you might be...
If you didn't like me, you'd be...
Anti-Isaac? So if we got this picture of what anti-blank is, then what would be the description of anti-Christ? Someone who didn't like Christ. It's pretty basic. In fact, that term in the Greek actually means opponent of the Messiah, or opponent of Christ. The same thing. Opponent of Isaac, opponent of tall people, opponent of the color pink. It's all the same. That's what he's saying. The Antichrist is the opponent of the Messiah, or Jesus Christ. So let's read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 23, and find out a little bit more about this Antichrist. Verse 18 reads, "Little children, it is near the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, plural, have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Say that three times fast. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So there's some things that we see here regarding the Antichrist. We see that anyone who is against Jesus is of the Antichrist. We see that anyone who denies the Father and the Son, in verse 22, is Antichrist or is an opponent of God or an opponent of Jesus. We see that even now, many Antichrists have come. That term there, when it says it has come, means that in his day, in John's day, in the first century, it had come and then it will continue on. So these people are keeping on coming. So the first thing we see is that there's this idea of an Antichrist as an attribute or as an attitude or as what a person would be inside. I'm sure you guys have friends that are telling you, oh, there's no such thing as God. Jesus never died on the cross. He never rose again. He's not going to get you to heaven. I know you guys know people that are like that, whether you see it on TV, you hear it in the skate park, at the malls, at your schools. There's people that are saying this. Well, that very same thing. Are they for God or against God? They're against God. Therefore, you could say they are acting like an Antichrist. Now, don't go up to them and be like, hey, dude, guess what? You're an Antichrist. Might not be a good way to tell them about Jesus. But we see that thing, it's not new. It's been going on forever and ever, and it's going to continue until God takes us home. But let's also look at another verse, just one page to the right where you're at, chapter 4 in the same book of 1 John. Verse 3 says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So now that we've seen this picture of what people can be like, to have an Antichrist attitude, which is already in the world, we know that there's God haters out there. Now we see this particular character called the Antichrist, capital A, one person. I'm going to break this down real quick for you guys. In the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, the story of coming events, there's this picture in chapter 12 and 13 of Satan in heaven having a battle with Michael the Archangel. And he's pictured as a dragon. They call him the dragon. So he's having this battle with him, and Michael the Archangel casts him out of heaven. He beats him, casts him out of heaven, sends him to earth. Now at this time when this happens, there's this time called the tribulation, in which the church, God has taken the church out of the world, and there's a 7-year time when God's wrath is poured out. Now at the 3.5-year mark, there's something called the Great Tribulation, which is when literally all hell is breaking loose. All kind of destruction, death is occurring. 100-pound, or actually like 1,000-pound fiery hail balls falling on the earth, killing a third of the people, a third of the animals, a third of the sea turns to blood. All these things are happening. There's this guy called the Antichrist that's kind of on the scene, who at the beginning of this 7 years signed a peace treaty and kind of lived kind of peacefully. But now that 3.5-year mark, Satan gets cast out of heaven, out of the presence of God, because he was able to converse with him, not able to do anything, but he was in that celestial area, cast down to earth. Now Satan's kind of mad. He's kind of mad. Now that's why they depict him as a dragon. So he gives power to this Antichrist and basically fully indwells him, basically demon possession. And then that's when he proclaims himself to be God, and literally all hell breaks loose. So those are your two sites of the Antichrist. And if you look at that character which I just described in Revelation, you can see that same hate for Christians. You can see that same killing of Christians. You can see that same attitude of hate towards God even today, as it tells us. So in answer to that question, the Antichrist is anyone who comes against Jesus to deny his deity or any part of his death, burial, or resurrection. We must be aware of such people and know that they are out there. Sometimes even in our own churches. By reading the Bible and staying in prayer, we will be able to tell when these opponents of Christ come so that they don't deceive us and so that we can warn others about them.
Awesome. That's some deep stuff. Question number 4. Boop, boop, boop,
whoop, whoop.
I'm just making noises.
Don't be a chicken. Okay. What is worship? Is it just music?
All right. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 4.
Lots of John in the house.
John chapter 4. What is worship? Is it just music? Who made it to Verve the other night? Saturday night. Woo! Yes! Verve was amazing. Andrew didn't just make it there. He actually was playing and singing and leading us in worship. That was amazing, by the way, Andrew. Good job, buddy.
High five.
Just wanted to steal some of your rewards in heaven. Just kidding. No, that was awesome. No, that was an intense night of worship, wasn't it?
Oh, it was amazing.
I loved it. I actually love to worship. That's one thing that Nate and I have in common. We have this common love for worship. I love the worship leaders like David Crowder Band, you know, the good stuff. Hillsong United, the Velocity worship leaders, amazing. Gotta love them. Who are some of your favorite worship leaders?
Oh, dude. Phil Wickham, Lord of Heaven. He was at the Weekend. Oh, blew my mind.
Nice.
Phil Wickham's good. Chris Tomlin, little Matt Redman.
There you go. Some of Nate Dogg's favorite worship. There's so many different worship bands out there, so many different worship songs that we love to sing. But the fact is that what worship is? Is it just music? Well, I think that sometimes that's what a lot of people think because, you know, we have service and then we say, okay, now it's time for worship. And what do? We sing songs. And that's amazing, and I love to do that. But the thing is, worship is actually a lot more than that. So in answering this question, let's not assume anything about worship. Let's get a definition of what worship is, and we'll just take it down to the root and go back to the basics and start from there. So that's what I did. I looked up worship in the dictionary, and these are the definitions that I got. To honor or reverence as a divine being or supernatural power, or to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. So these are two definitions from Webster's dictionary, and you can see that worship, by definition, has actually nothing to do with music. It has to do with glorifying God, honoring him, giving him reverence or respect. And I actually like the definition that John Piper gave in his book, Desiring God. Okay, he gave this definition. He said, worship is gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. Let me read that again. I like that. Worship is gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. I like Piper's definition because he emphasizes that worship is done with gladness of heart. Worship is something that's done with gladness, with joy. Now, I don't believe that God is glorified when we do things, when we come to worship him as a chore or a duty, rather than with gladness or joy. Let me give you guys an example. If I came to Velocity and just said, yeah, I'm here because I have to be. You know, that's why I'm hanging out with you guys because it's my duty as a leader. I have to be here. I have to hang out with you guys. So that's why I'm here. You guys would be like, well, get out of here then. You know, if you don't want to hang out with us and you're just here because it's a duty, just leave. We don't even want you here then. You wouldn't be honored by that at all. But if I came and told you guys the truth and said, man, I'm hanging out with you guys because I love to hang out with you guys. You guys make me so happy and I receive so much excitement when I hang out with you guys. See? already you guys were honored by that. You guys were like, yeah, it made you guys feel good. Well, in the same way, God isn't honored when we come to worship Him and we're just all, here I am, God. It's worship time. I guess this is what I'm supposed to do. Raise my hands, close my eyes, and think about what I'm going to do after while I sing songs. No, He's not honored by that. He's like, if you worship me because you feel like you have to, just don't even worship me. But when we worship Him because we want to, because we receive so much joy and gladness, and our worship is just an overflow of the affection that we have for Jesus Christ, that's when He's truly glorified in our lives. So there are many different ways that we can worship God, not only with music, but with pretty much everything that we do, if it's done to honor God and if it's done with gladness and with joy, not out of an obligation that we have to do it. So in John chapter 4, where I had you guys turn, a Samaritan woman had a divine appointment with Jesus Christ to learn an important lesson on worship. Now this passage is a sweet passage. It's rich with application, and I could teach a whole sermon just on this passage, and it would probably get way off the topic of worship and it'd be pretty intense. But I advise you guys, because I don't have the time to do that tonight, to study this passage on your own and just let the Holy Spirit just show Himself to you and teach you by this passage. So get into that later, but we're going to just look at kind of an interesting aspect of this. Because after kind of an interesting series of events, Jesus ends up having a conversation with this chick. And so He's like, we're going to take it to worship because that's what it was supposed to be about. She asked about it. So let's look into this and see what He says about worship in John chapter 4, starting in verse 20. She says to Him, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So in this passage, the woman asks about where people should worship. She's worried about the duties of worship. And Jesus says that it's not about where she worships. It's about the fact that we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth, which refers to whom and how we should worship. Okay? First of all, we're to worship in spirit, which refers to who we worship. Because you have to know who you're worshiping. Now, you know who God is, but do you know God? Do you know God personally? You know what? In order to know God, you have to know His Son. John chapter 8, just a couple chapters over. Verse 19, what does Jesus say? He says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So we have to know Jesus in order to know God. In other words, we have to be born again. We have to be born again because we're spiritually dead until we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And how are we supposed to worship God in spirit if our spirit is dead? We have to be born again. We have to know and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to worship Him correctly in spirit. And then it also says that we're supposed to worship Him in truth, which refers to how we're supposed to worship. How do we worship? Worship has to come from an accurate understanding of who God is as revealed to us in the Scriptures. And I think that that's so cool because it ties in our Bible study and sound doctrine with our worship. And it tells us how important of a role that stuff, Bible study, doctrine, plays in our worship. It's so important to have these things to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. So the answer to the question is, music is probably one of my favorite ways to worship God, but it isn't the only way. We can worship God in almost everything we do if we do it to His glory and honor, with the spirit He has given us, and with a true understanding of who He is. All right.
Right on. Well, you know, a lot of the questions that we've answered tonight for you guys have to do with this thing that we're talking about, a personal relationship with God and knowing God, not just knowing about Him. And maybe you guys are wondering tonight, I don't really know if I have that kind of relationship with God. I don't know if I know Him like I know Isaac. I just know about Him. You know, I've seen Him. You know, I just know who He is. If that's you, if you want to learn more about making God more personal in your life, accepting Jesus as your Savior, come talk to any of the leaders. We would love to talk to you, pray with you. Even if you have other prayer requests or questions, feel free to come ask us. What we're going to do next is that we're going to do a little grub down. We got some food for you guys outside. But what we want to do before we go partake of that is we want to pray and ask God to bless this time and ask Him to sanctify the food that we're about to receive and thank Him for it. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, that You've brought us to this place where we could learn more about You, God, to learn about the questions that we have, Lord, learn about the questions that are on our hearts, God. And we thank You that You have spoken the answer to us, God, and we know that You're in control. Father, we ask that tonight You'd bless the food, that You'd strengthen it to our bodies, God, that we'd have a good time enjoying fellowship with one another, and that You'd be with us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen. All right, before you guys jump up, we've got food outside. We've got some time to hang out.